We turn this morning to Romans chapter 4. We'll read the entire chapter together. What shall we say then, that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. And here we have the quote from Psalm 32, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had, being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses, and was raised again for our justification. We consider together this morning Lord's Day 23 of the Heidelberg Catechism. But what doth it profit thee now that thou believest all this? That I am righteous in Christ before God and an heir of eternal life. How art thou righteous before God? Only by a true faith in Jesus Christ, so that, though my conscience accuse me that I have grossly transgressed all the commandments of God and kept none of them, and am still inclined to all evil, notwithstanding God, without any merit of mine, but only of mere grace, grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. Even so, as if I never had had nor committed any sin, yea, as if I had fully accomplished all that obedience which Christ has accomplished for me, inasmuch as I embrace such benefit with a believing heart. Why sayest thou that thou art righteous by faith only? Not that I am acceptable to God on account of the worthiness of my faith, but because only the satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ is my righteousness before God, and that I cannot receive and apply the same to myself any other way than by faith only. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, is there any profit to believing? Is there any profit to you that you believe everything in the Scripture? That you believe all things promised to us in the Gospel? That you believe all of the articles of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith? Is there any profit in that to you? Is there any profit to you that you believe in God the Father? That He is the Maker of heaven and earth? Is there any profit to you that you believe in His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ? That you believe that He is your Lord? That you believe in His incarnation, His death, His resurrection from the dead, His ascension into heaven, His sitting at the right hand of God, and His coming again on the clouds of glory to judge the living and the dead? Is there any profit to you in believing all of that? Is there any profit to you that you believe in the Holy Spirit, one holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting? Is there any profit to you that you believe all those things? That's the question that we face this morning. Lord's Day 23 of the Heidelberg Catechism begins with this question: what doth it profit thee now that thou believest all this? Lord's Day 23 marks the conclusion of that section of the Catechism which treats the articles of the Apostles' Creed as the content of our faith. Lord's Day 7 marks the beginning of that section. In Lord's Day 7, you were taught through the Catechism that faith is, in its essence, a bond that grafts us into Christ. That faith becomes an activity of a certain knowledge and an assured confidence in all of the truth of Scripture, and that it applies to me personally. In Lord's Day 7, you also were taught that it is necessary for a Christian to believe all things promised in the Gospel, as those things are briefly summarized in our Catholic undoubted Christian faith. Then, in Lord's Day 8 through 22, the Heidelberg Catechism carefully expounded to you all of the articles of your faith, beginning with the Trinity, and teaching us about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. These are the things necessary for us to believe. Now Lord's Day 23 marks the end of that section and asks this question: what does it profit you? So you believe all of that. What does it profit you? What good is it? What good does it do you to believe all of that? There is a great profit. If we were to consult the Scripture and read through the Bible and ask ourselves just that question, what is the profit of believing? We would find many and various and diverse answers. In Psalm 32, David tells us that the profit of believing is blessedness. Blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven, to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. If we would go to the Apostle John in John 3, verse 15, we would discover that the profit of believing is that we have eternal life. And if we would go to the Apostle Paul in Romans 4, or Romans 5, verses 1 and 2, we would find that the profit of believing is that we have peace with God, that we have hope, that we have joy, and that we have access to grace and more grace. Many profits there are to believing. But the fundamental profit of believing, according to the Catechism, and according to all of Scripture, is that I am righteous before God. That's it. That is the profit of believing all of this. That I am righteous before God. You say that this morning. You say that. You personally say that about yourself. What is the profit? What good is it to me that I believe all these things? This is the profit. That I am righteous before God and an heir of eternal life. Call your attention this morning to this Lord's Day and this portion of Scripture under the theme, righteous before God by faith. First of all, we consider the meaning. What does it mean that I am righteous before God? Secondly, the ground. And finally, the reception. What does it mean? I am righteous before God. What does that mean? What is it to be righteous before God? Righteousness, beloved, is the state in which a man is in perfect conformity with the law of God. That's righteousness. The state or the status according to which a man or woman is in perfect harmony with God and with God's law. Righteousness is a state or a status, a legal status. Righteousness is not a condition. It must be distinguished from a condition. When I say I am righteous before God, I do not mean that in my condition, my actual condition, that is, my actual conduct, my behavior, my actions, I am righteous before God. I am sinless and perfect before God's law. That is not what I mean. Righteousness is a status, a legal state or status before the law of God and in relation to the law of God. Let me try to distinguish those two by means of an illustration. Righteousness is a state, not a condition. Perhaps there is a man who is a serial killer who has raped and murdered 10 women. As to his condition and his actual conduct, he's a serial killer. He's a rapist and a murderer. But let's say that the man eludes the law. The police do not catch him, and he escapes, and he is not caught, and he is not put into prison. Although his conduct and condition is serial killer, his state and his status before the law of the land is still innocent. He has not yet been declared guilty by a court of law. He is still innocent in the eyes of the law of the land. But now let's switch it around. Perhaps there is a man who has never raped or killed anyone. But he is arrested by the police. He is brought before a court of law. He is charged with murder and rape. And he is condemned by the judge and the jury. He is declared to be guilty. And he is sent to prison. That man, as to his actual condition, as to his actual conduct, is no killer, but innocent. But as to his state and status, he's guilty. He's declared guilty, wrongfully, nevertheless. He's declared guilty, and his status is one of guilt. Righteousness is one of two possible states in relation to the law of God. One's status in relation to God's law is either righteous or guilty. The opposite of righteousness is not ungodly behavior, but the opposite of righteousness is guilt. God imputes righteousness to the man who has kept his law perfectly. And God imputes guilt to the man or woman who has transgressed his law. God punishes the guilty with death, and God rewards the righteous with life. Now, the profit of believing all things taught in the gospel is that I am righteous before God and an heir of eternal life. How can that be? How can it be that I am righteous before God? For in my actual condition, I'm a sinner. You say that this morning too, don't you? As you sit in the pew this morning, listening, you say that to yourself. I am righteous before God, but I am a sinner. And my conscience accuses me daily that I have grossly transgressed all of the commandments of God. The conscience, beloved, is the Word of God imprinted on our heart, which tells us the difference between right and wrong, between good and evil, and commends the right to us and condemns the wrong. That's conscience. The conscience, your conscience, is the Word of God imprinted upon your heart, which tells you, within you, this is right, that is wrong. Do the right, don't do the wrong. That's your conscience. And our consciences accuse us daily that we have grossly transgressed all of the commandments of God and kept none of them. That's what your conscience tells you, isn't it? I hope that's what your conscience tells you. If not, there's something wrong. And perhaps you've done something to your conscience so that it doesn't tell you that any longer. But your conscience and my conscience ought to tell us that I have not kept the law of God, but I've transgressed the law of God. I have not just transgressed the law of God slightly or in a certain respect, but I have grossly transgressed the law of God. Grossly. I have not merely grossly transgressed some of the commandments of God, but I have grossly transgressed all of the commandments of God. That's what my conscience tells me. That's what my conscience accuses me of. And sometimes my mind argues and makes excuses and says, no, I have not transgressed that commandment or that commandment. But then my conscience reminds my mind, you're wrong. You have grossly transgressed all of the commandments of God, and you know it. Not only so, but there's more. My conscience tells me that I have kept none of them. I've kept none of them. I have not obeyed any of the commandments of God. That's what my conscience tells me. I have grossly transgressed all of them, and I have kept none of them. And there's more. My conscience also tells me that I am still inclined to all evil. Still inclined to evil. Inclined to evil. That is, I'm prone to it. It's my habit. It's my way of life. Evil is my way of life. I'm prone to it. I can feel the inclination to evil all the time. And not just to some evil, not just to certain kinds of evil, but to all evil, to all kinds of evil. That's what my conscience tells me. That I am still inclined to all evil. That is, after I am regenerated, not before regeneration, not when I am in the state of unbelief, not when I am unconverted, but as a regenerated, converted, believing person, still, I am inclined to all evil. That's what my conscience tells me. And yours. How in the world, then, can I say, I am righteous before God? How can I say that? How can I think that? When I know what I am in myself. When I know that I'm a sinner. Catechism teaches us, beloved, that God, even though my conscience says that to me, God, notwithstanding, grants and imputes to me perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness. That's what God does. Notwithstanding my sins, notwithstanding my transgressions, in spite of those, God grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. That's how I am righteous before God. That is, God justifies me. God justifies you. Justification is the act of God by which He imputes to me, who am a sinner, the status of righteousness. He imputes to me, who am a serial killer, who has raped and killed 10 women, the status innocent, righteous. That's what God does. That's justification. God justifies the ungodly. That's what Paul writes in the chapter we read in verse 5. God justifies the ungodly. God reckons to be righteous those who are not righteous. How can that be? God imputes righteousness to us. He reckons to our account the status of righteousness. Notice, God does not infuse righteousness into us. That's not justification. God does not infuse, that is, God does not pour grace into our hearts, inside of us, so that we begin to live a righteous life. That's not justification. You understand what I mean? That's not imputation. Not infusion. That's Rome. That's Roman Catholic teaching. That God infuses into us His grace so that we live righteously, so that we perform righteous works. And that's why I'm righteous. No. But God imputes to me. What is imputation? That's the act of a judge. The judge stands before his podium. And I am down there in front of him. And the judge with his hammer says, innocent. That's imputation. The judge says to me, innocent, righteous, free, sinless, perfect. That's imputation. And he writes it down in his book. This man, he may have actually sinned, but he's innocent. He's righteous. That's imputation. God grants and imputes to me, God the judge before whom I stand, imputes to me the status of righteous. Catechism says He imputes to me, first of all, the perfect satisfaction of Christ. That is, God does not impute to me any debt. When I stand before the judge, I stand there as a debtor who owes millions of dollars. But God, the judge, when I stand before Him, He doesn't impute that debt to me. But He says, you have paid in full. You have no debt. He imputes to me the perfect righteousness of Christ. That's secondly. That is, When I stand before Him, He doesn't impute any guilt to me. He doesn't look at me and say, "You serial killer, you rapist and murderer, guilty, you go to jail." But He says, "Sinner, yes, nevertheless, you're innocent and righteous." And in the third place, He imputes to me the perfect holiness of Christ. That is, when He looks at me, He does not see someone who is ungodly, although I am unholy, filthy, disgusting sinner that I am. He doesn't see that. He doesn't look at me in all of the disgusting, gross, impure thoughts, desires, and inclinations of my soul. He doesn't see that. But He looks at me and says, "You are holy. You are godly." That's what He says. That's imputation. That's justification. That's the profit of believing. Is that a great profit? I believe in all of the truths of Scripture. I believe them for myself. But I know that when I stand right here in the world, I know it, that God in heaven says, "You are righteous." That's the prophet. How much is that so? To what extent is that true? Catechism says, to this extent, "Even so as if I never had nor committed any sin." What is justification? It is just as if I never sinned. That's how you remember it. Justification means it is just as if I never sinned. The reality is I did sin. The reality is I am a sinner. That's my actual condition. That's my behavior. That's my conduct. That's my mind. That's my soul. But justification means it is just as if I never did sin. That's how God looks at me. And there's more. Justification is, "Yea, as if I had fully accomplished all that obedience which Christ has accomplished for me." Reality? I have not accomplished that obedience. I've not obeyed the law of God. I haven't. I haven't obeyed the outward precepts. I haven't obeyed the inward precepts. I haven't obeyed from the heart. I haven't obeyed. But justification is, it is just as if I did obey. That's justification. That's what it means that I am righteous before God. Is that a prophet? Is that a blessing? When you go forth today, when you go forth this week, you go to work, God looks at you every moment as one who has never sinned, as one who has always obeyed perfectly. That's how He looks at you. That's how He looks at you, believer. Beloved, He does not look at the ungodly unbeliever that way. He looks at you that way, believer. That's a great prophet. But on what ground? On what ground can God and does God view me as righteous? On what ground? If there was a judge here in the local court who, when that serial killer was brought before him and the evidence was presented, yes, it's quite clear, he committed those crimes. There's no doubt about it. But then the judge would say, "You're innocent." What would you think of that judge? You'd say, "He's an awful judge. He should be deposed. He should be removed from his office. We need better judges. We need judges who execute justice." Yes. There must be a ground for God to declare us righteous who are ungodly. What is the ground? The ground is not in man. The ground is not in you, and the ground is not in me. Catechism points out that God grants and imputes it to us without any merit of mine. Without any merit of mine. Merit. The Roman Catholic notion that man, with a little bit of help from God's grace, can earn eternal life from God. That's merit. The idea that man, by doing good works, can earn eternal life. That man can come to deserve eternal life. That man can make, can place God in the position that God owes me eternal life. That's merit. That man can make God owe me eternal life. Catechism says, no, that's not the ground. God does not declare us righteous because we've earned it, because we have it coming to us. Well, there is such a thing as merit among men. Among men. When you men apply for a job and you and your boss have an agreement, he agrees to pay you a certain wage and you agree to work for him, and you as an employee fulfill your obligation and you do your work, your boss is indebted to pay you the wage. You've merited it. You've earned it. He owes it to you. Yes, that's true. But there is no merit between man and God. Man can never place God in the position that he owes us something. We always owe everything to God. Always. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Everything belongs to Him. Also, we belong to Him. We owe Him everything. There is no merit. That is not the ground of our justification. It cannot be. Nor is the ground of our justification any good works that we perform out of faith. Faith and the obedience of faith. Faith and the faithfulness that flows from faith. That's the notion being taught today by the Federal Vision. And that was really the Arminian view, too, of long ago. That this is the ground of our justification. God has revoked the demand of perfect obedience to the law. That is, God no longer requires perfect obedience. And God is now satisfied with faith and the obedience of faith, the good works that flow forth out of faith. God's happy with that. God accepts that. That's the new condition. That's the Arminian view. That's the new condition for our justification. That man, if he believes and he shows that he has some desire to keep the law, that's enough. God accepts that. The Federal Vision view is very similar. Really the same thing. God accepts faith and the obedience of faith as the ground of our justification. Impossible. Impossible. God never revokes the demand of His law. The demand of His law stands. God's law demands perfection that never changes. The ground is not in man. Notice that Paul teaches that in the chapter we read. In verse 2 and following, he points out that if Abraham was justified by works, then he has something to glory about. Verse 4, to the man that works, the reward is not reckoned of grace, but debt. That is, he's earned it. He's merited it. The one who works earns his wage. But Paul is canceling that out. He's ruling that out. He's saying that's not the case. Abraham did not earn the status of righteousness. He believed. And it was counted to him for righteousness. No, the ground is not in man. The ground is only in God. The ground is in God. The Catechism says, God grants and imputes it to us only of mere grace. Only of mere grace. The reason God grants and imputes righteousness to us is His grace. That's the reason. Not the ground. That's the reason. The reason is His grace. He's gracious. We don't deserve it, but He does it anyway. Why? Because He wants to reveal to us that He is a gracious God. That's why. Doesn't He reveal that to you? If I am a wicked sinner, murderer, liar, and I stand before the judge, and He's gracious to me, He has pity upon me. He says, although you are ungodly, nevertheless, I justify you. You're free to go. More, you are the heir of eternal life. What grace. What grace does He reveal to us in that way? And in His grace, God provides the ground necessary for our justification. God provides the ground. The ground of our justification is the righteousness of God. That's the ground. The righteousness of God. Now, that does not mean the righteousness which is God's own attribute in Himself. You understand that just as we have certain attributes, God has attributes, or rather, just as God has attributes, we have attributes. Nevertheless, God has many attributes. Love and grace and mercy and justice. Righteousness is one of His attributes. That's not what I mean. That's not the ground of our justification. But the ground is the righteousness which God provides through Christ. That's the ground. God has become man in the person of the Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ has perfectly obeyed all of the commandments of God. And Jesus Christ has never broken one of the commandments of God. And Jesus Christ has walked the path of the cross. And Jesus Christ has paid the debt of our sin. And Jesus Christ has suffered the eternal wrath of God in order to pay the debt of our sin. And Jesus Christ went to the cross and He was obedient unto death. That's the ground. Notice how the Catechism emphasizes that. God, without any merit of mine, only of mere grace, grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. Furthermore, even so, as if I never had committed any sin and I had fully accomplished all that obedience which Christ has accomplished for me. And furthermore, question and answer 61. Only the satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ is my righteousness before God. What is the ground? The satisfaction, the righteousness, and the holiness of Christ. That's the ground. The ground is Christ. That's the ground. Satisfaction means He paid our debt. He canceled our debt. Righteousness means He kept the law in our place. Holiness means He was perfectly pure and consecrated to God in our place. He did it all in our place. That's the ground. But still, how can that be the ground? So the judge, I stand before the judge, and next to me is Christ. And God says, you are guilty, but I impute your guilt to Him. You did not obey, and I impute that to Him. He did obey, and I impute his obedience to you. How can God do that? What if it was you and the serial killer standing in the courtroom? And you're innocent, and he's guilty. But the judge says, I impute all of his guilt to you, even though I know he did it. You would cry, and you would shout, and you would scream. How can you do that? That's not fair. Certainly not. That certainly would not be fair. How then can it be fair for God to impute our guilt to Christ and His righteousness to us? Fair, beloved, because He is our head and we are His body. That's why. It's fair because from before the foundation of the world, God elected us in Christ as the body of Christ, as the members of Christ. It's fair because from eternity God viewed us as being united to Christ legally. It's fair because we belong to Christ from eternity to eternity. It's fair because God sets the rules. And God's rules are this, that we are in Christ. He represents us. He is our head. He is our representative. Therefore, everything He did for us. That's why. Lay hold upon that, people of God. Lay hold on that. He is our head. He's our representative. That's why it's just for God to impute our guilt to Him and His righteousness to us. So if you wonder, how can it be that I am righteous before God? How can it be? It's only because of Christ. And don't ever walk another step through this world without understanding that it's only because of Christ that we are righteous before God. And when you lie on your deathbed, and when you are about to leave this world and come before that judgment seat, don't you ever do so leaning upon your own works, your own merits, anything in yourself, but always point to Christ and always lean upon Christ. When you come before that judgment seat, before Christ, you point to Him and say, You are my righteousness. I have nothing to bring. I have nothing to offer. You are my righteousness. Righteous before God. That's the prophet. And that righteousness we receive in this life. Already now, we receive it and experience it. What does that mean? We receive it by faith alone. What does that mean? Catechism is dealing with that in this Lord's Day. Why do you say that you are righteous by faith only? Why do you say that? What do you mean by that? I don't mean that I am acceptable to God on account of the worthiness of my faith. I don't mean that although it's true, my works aren't good enough. I am a sinner. I don't have the obedience necessary. Nevertheless, my faith is good faith. And my faith makes me worthy and acceptable to God. I'm justified on account of the worthiness of my faith. No, then you smuggle works in the back door. No, we don't mean when we say we're justified by faith alone, that we're justified on account of faith alone. Don't overlook the little word. Not on account of faith alone, but by faith alone. Never on account of faith alone. Only always on account of Christ. only always because of Christ, but by faith alone. What do I mean that I receive this by faith alone? I mean that faith is the means and the instrument which God gives to me, through which I appropriate Christ to myself. I take Christ to myself. I lay hold upon Christ for myself, and I trust in Christ for myself. That's what faith is. He saw that in Lord's Day 7. Faith is a bond that unites me to Christ. The Holy Spirit works that bond, and the Holy Spirit awakens in my heart and soul that faith, so that I lay hold upon Him. And that's how I experience and receive righteousness before God now in this life. I cannot receive and apply it to myself in any other way than by faith. Faith, beloved, is a gift. Ephesians 2, verse 8. By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Faith is a gift. Faith is not a work, first of all. Faith is a gift. God gives it to us. God gives everything to us. He gives the righteousness to us, and He gives the means of receiving it to us. He gives it all to us. It's all of His grace. That's how I receive it. By faith. That's the profit of believing. And you see, because we are righteous before God, we are the heirs of eternal life. That follows. If we are not righteous before God, then we are the heirs of eternal death. That follows from that. If I'm not righteous, I inherit death. That's my reward. If when I stand before the judge and he says to me, you are guilty, what follows? What comes next? The noose. The electric chair. Or maybe prison for life. So also with God. If God says to me, you are guilty, what follows next is hell. Eternal death. But if by faith I lay hold upon Christ, and the sentence is righteous, what follows is eternal life. And that begins already now and goes on into eternity. That's the profit of believing. I'm righteous. Therefore, I have peace with God right now. Therefore, I have blessedness and joy right now. And therefore, I have eternal life then. That's the profit of believing. Is it profitable to believe? Oh, yes. Oh, yes, it is. Beloved, don't ever think that it's vain to believe. Don't ever think that my religion is not that important. Don't ever think that it does not matter if I believe or don't believe. Don't ever think that. That's foolishness, which leads down the pathway to hell. It's profitable to believe. Be thankful for the gift of faith. Every day. Don't ever take it for granted. I do. I take it for granted. I do sometimes. And I too have to pray for the grace also to be thankful for faith. And just to remember as I take my next step, I'm righteous before God. Nothing else matters. I may have all kinds of troubles in my life. I may have all kinds of afflictions. I may have all kinds of troubles in my marriage, troubles with my children, bodily troubles, emotional troubles, mental afflictions of all different kinds. But I am righteous before God. And an heir of eternal life. That gives me hope. That gives me comfort. That gives me peace. That gives me joy. And I know that soon all these troubles will pass away. May God strengthen that faith in your heart and dispel the doubt and give you comfort and peace. Amen. Father in heaven, we give thee thanks. Thou hast justified us. Thou art gracious. We thank thee that we may have the knowledge, the confidence, that we stand justified and righteous and free, notwithstanding all our sins and all our transgressions. Forgive, Father, our sins. Strengthen us this morning. And give us the peace thou dost promise, and the blessedness and joy, and the hope of everlasting life. In Jesus' name and for his sake alone, amen.